is tormented, in his words, to the very point of death. His words, I'm in agony to the point of death. And if Jesus says that, who are we to argue? Who are we to argue? He is facing more than he has ever faced before, and he's faced a lot. He's faced demonic attack, humiliation, mocking, ridicule, desertion, storms, starvation, face-to-face battles with the devil. And yet it's nothing compared to what he's facing in that garden. This is the penultimate event in Christ's life, as all of history, all of time and eternity will rest on the decisions he will make in the next 2 to 3 hours of his life, which will affect the next 2 to 3 days of his life, which will affect all of our futures. These 2 to 3 hours of his life, they brought everything that he was into a time frame that we, if we can wrap our heads around even a little bit of it, we can only but fall on our knees and worship this King. There is no other response than that. He has led his disciples through to this point. Bruce took us through looking at the Last Supper, the Passover meal, a few weeks ago. And in that, we know that Jesus shocked his disciples. He shocked every good Jew. In fact, he would have shocked anyone who was listening. My blood, my body, broken for you. That was revolutionary, verging on blasphemous. If anyone else had said those words, it would have been blasphemous. Only Jesus could say them. And he was shocking people with what was about. But he was bringing his disciples. He was bringing those who loved him and knew him and served him on a journey. And this was the next major step in that journey as he heads into the garden. John the Baptist had heralded this. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world in John 1:29. But how could that be true? Even that was a shocking statement. Any Jew listening to that would have went, what? The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world? Hang on, we're good Jews. We know our Bible. We know what Leviticus 17 says. And even in Hebrews 9, it's repeated that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There has to be a shedding of blood. There has to be the sacrifice. There has to be the ritual. That's the only way sin can be dealt with. Who can say, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? How blasphemous can that be? How untrue can that be? Who is this strange man who's come from the desert making statements of such ridiculous proportions? Not even the sacrifice in the temple can take away the sins of the world. You cannot be serious. What is this guy on? But Jesus lived that. Jesus spoke that. Jesus reiterated that. Jesus built on that statement. Because even at the Passover, and Bruce referred to this so helpfully the other week, the Lamb of God, the sacrificial Lamb, whose blood would be shed so that the sins of all of mankind could be dealt with. Jesus was on the edge of this. He told the disciples of his destiny in Matthew 16:21. He told them, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. The rulers are going to arrest me. They're going to do horrible things to me. They're going to kill me. And at this point, Peter stands up, putting his good Jewish heritage into play and says, no, 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 no. And Jesus looks at him and rebukes him and basically says, yes, 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 and yes. Now we find Jesus facing the reality of the ultimate surrender to his Father's will. What was the Father's will? We'll look at that in a few moments. So let's read from Luke 22. I picked the shortest account of this because Peter very helpfully prayed for me this morning that I would know when to shut up. But we find Jesus in the garden in Luke 22, 39 to 46. And it says this, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed. I was tempted to bring a stone and throw it, but knowing my aim, I'd probably hit someone. Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. I wonder how long it was before Jesus said the next few words. In our Bibles, it's just the next few words. Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Why are you sleeping? He asked them. Get up and pray, so that you will not fall into temptation. Jesus, the surrendered king. The very fact that Jesus was in the garden was a sign of his surrender. If you knew that tomorrow someone was going to beat you, flog you to within an inch of your life, or centimeter if you're metric, was going to rip your beard out, was going to nail you to a cross and cause you to die the most painful death that man could even imagine, somehow I don't think I'd go around my normal routine. I think I would do everything I possibly could do to avoid being caught. I think I would run, I would hide, I would swim the channel, which would be a miracle for me to swim 20 feet. I would get a disguise. I would dig a hole. I don't know what I would do, but I would not be going around my normal routine. I would try to avoid this at all cost. That would be me. And I suspect most of you would respond the same way as well. But Jesus shows, even just by his actions, that he's surrendering to something greater than his own personal desires. He went out as usual, it says. He was doing what he always did. There was no hiding. There was no trying to avoid what was ahead of him. He was facing the worst time of his human life. And he wasn't shirking his responsibility. He knew where he needed to be arrested. He told the disciples, I've already told you, reminded you of that in Matthew, I will go, they will arrest me, they will beat me, they will kill me. Doesn't sound like a nice holiday weekend or a nice trip to the city. Oh, what you doing today? I'm going up city. What you going to do? Get arrested? Ooh, it's going to be one of those weekends, is it? I'm going to get beat? Oh, I'm going to be killed. Can I suggest you don't go to the city? Hang on, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? What did the disciples try and do? When he said, I'm going, they said, well, don't go. logic. Do something different. Go to the country, go to the seaside, don't go to the city. But he goes. He does exactly what he needs to do to be in the place that he needs to be. Why? Because he's got eternity in every one of his actions. The very center of who he is. He has eternity as his driving force. He knew he would face huge temptation. He was tempted in every way we are. Now, I've heard people say that when Jesus was in the garden, he was not tempted to back off of the cross. I don't believe that. I believe that he was tempted to back off the cross. I believe he faced every temptation that you and I was. I would be tempted to back off the cross. I know me. If it was me, I'd be running the other way. Heels and elbows is all you would see of me. And a bit of dust. I would not only be tempted, I would most likely yield to that temptation. But we know Jesus was without sin. It doesn't say he wasn't tempted. In fact, the Bible tells us he was tempted. The devil tempted him in the wilderness. Shall we just rip that out of Scripture and forget that it's there? It says he was tempted in every way that we are. Shall we rip that Scripture out and say it wasn't there? No! It's biblical. It's truth. He was going to be tempted. Why do you think he said to his disciples just before they went, pray that you won't be tempted? It was playing on his mind. He knew what he was going to be facing. This was something that was going to happen that night and the next day. He wasn't 33 years away from it. That's about how old Jesus was. He wasn't 3 or 3.5 years away from it, kind of the time that he started his ministry. It wasn't something down the road. It wasn't an operation that was going to happen in 6 months' time. This was now tomorrow. This was now the night before. And he's putting himself into the place where he's ready to say the words that only he could say, which we'll look at in a moment. He knew that he had to go ahead with what was ahead of him. Because of this reason. Whatever Jesus chose to do, he always chose what would bring the ultimate glory to his Father. Because he was a surrendered king. He was surrendered to the will. I don't do anything except what I see my Father in heaven do. You know, he didn't have the, I don't do anything except what I see my Father in heaven do, unless, of course, I don't like it. Or it doesn't work out very good for me. No, there's nothing that I do. Nothing. Why? Because it's to his glory. In John 12, 27, we find an interesting little scripture here where he's kind of talking, well, he's talking about his end and where he's going and what's happening. But he says, now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No! It was for this very reason. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Why? Father, glorify your name. Don't save me. Don't do what seems best to mankind. Don't choose the easy route. Don't change plans just to make it easier for me. No, Father, be glorified. Glorify your name. It says, then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it. I have glorified my name. And I will glorify it again. And the crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others had said an angel had spoken to him. But that very point, Jesus is saying, bring on whatever needs to be brought on. And I'm going to go through my usual routine. I'm going to go through what is normal so that what needs to happen to bring you the most glory is going to happen. And so what do we find? we find he's there in the garden. He taught during the day in the synagogue. He went to the garden in the evening to pray. That was his pattern. If he'd done something different, maybe Judas Iscariot and soldiers wouldn't have found him. Maybe he wouldn't have been in the right place. Maybe he wouldn't have been in the place of prayer. I'll tell you, when pressures like this come, where do you want to be? You want to be in the place of prayer. You want to be hearing what the Father's going to say. And I think there's two reasons, and you may disagree with me with this, and that's absolutely fine. One, because he knew what he wanted to do, and he just wanted to let the Father know he was happy to do that. And two, maybe in the human part of him was, maybe he's come up with a better plan. Maybe there is a way of doing it differently. Maybe it's not worth it after all. But yet, we find. So the first thing we find is he calls out to his Father. That's his first words. Father, if you are willing. When you can observe a person under pressure, you learn a great deal about him or her. The disciples had the privilege of observing Jesus near the cracking point of intense pressure. And isn't it wonderful at this very point, under the most pressure that he's ever faced and ever will face, Jesus, assured of who he is and the purpose of God, addresses one person and one alone, Father. At this very point, Mark includes the intimate word, Abba, Father, Dad. At this very point, he's got nowhere else to turn and nowhere else he would turn. I'm just coming to you. Do you know, in my life, there's been times when there's been pressures, nothing in comparison to this. Absolutely nothing. But yet they seemed huge. Oh, if only every time I could say, I turned to Abba Father first. If only I had the wisdom to say, whatever. You're first. And you may be here this morning and you may be thinking, I'm under pressure, I've got difficulties, I've got health issues, I've got financial issues, I've got family issues, I've got relational issues, I've got whatever the problem is. I can tell you on biblical truth and on Jesus' example, the best thing, the place to start is Father. It's Father. And you know, the greatest thing is, you may be here and you say, well, actually, it hasn't been my first port of call. It can be right now. He's not going to hold it against you that he wasn't. He's just waiting for you to say, Dad. He's just waiting for you. And Jesus calls out, Father. So simple, yet so profound. And as I read this, I thought, you know, Jesus could have went into the garden and he could have went, you, the ruler of all the universe, the one who was the beginning and the end, the one who's created all things and sustains all things, the one who rules over everything that ever was and ever will be, the one whose purposes don't need mankind and don't need a church and don't need this, and because you are complete within yourself. He could have had the biggest introduction and started his prayer like that, but he doesn't. He just comes to the one who is intimate and close. Dad, Father. And within that simple but yet profound title, again, I think Jesus is saying, I've got eternity in every thought, in every word, in every purpose. It's not about me. It's about you and what brings the most glory and honor to you. And then we get this condition. He calls out, Father, if you are willing. If you're willing. Other translations, other gospels use a slightly different word there than if. But it all is about if you could, if you wanted to. If you've come up with a better plan. If there's something else that will work. But we get these verses. If you are willing, take this cup from me. Now, we just read in John 12, it says, for Father, save me from this hour. Shall I say that? No! So if he's saying, will you save me from this hour? He's not coming and saying, if you will you save me from this hour? He's saying, if there's any other way or there's something that will bring you more glory, then fine. If there's something that I can do that will even give you greater glory than what I know is before you, fine. But I'm going to wrestle with this. And there's a feeling that probably this was a 2 to 3 hour prayer time. This wasn't a 5 minute little chat with the Father. This was agonizing prayer. It talks about him sweating with blood, drops of blood. And medically, that is possible that someone can be in such turmoil, in such agony, and such pressure that the capillaries in their skin begin to burst and mix with the sweat and the pressure and the fear and the anguish that he's going through. And literally, there's drops of sweaty blood are running. It doesn't happen in a moment. It's over a sustained period of agony and turmoil that this physically has happened and can happen. And again, just bringing you back to that, I wonder how long there was, how big of a pause there actually was in that statement. If you are willing, take this cup from me. Stop. I think at that point, Jesus stopped and he listened more intently than he'd ever listened before. And I think there's two reasons. One, his human reason. I don't want to do this. I don't want to go through the suffering that's about to come. Now, unless I'm very wrong, no one sitting in this room has ever witnessed a crucifixion. The pain, the agony, the sorrow. I've read medical accounts of it, and it makes your stomach churn. But Jesus would have. We think of it as it happened that once Easter. There were 3 people have been crucified. No, hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people were crucified. They knew the pain, the sorrow, the agony of it. Jesus would have known that. This was not just a little operation he was having that was going to take him a few weeks to recover from. The pause. The waiting. What will the Father say? We don't get his side of the conversation. Well, actually we do. We just don't get it in words, we get it in action. Because the very next thing Jesus says, not my will, but yours. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Sound familiar? Whatever brings you the glory, for the sake of eternity and all the purposes of heaven and the kingdom of God, bring it on. Matthew says that he prayed this prayer 3 times. Can you pick the weight? Heaviness, the battle, the ongoing excruciating pain and struggle that Jesus is going through. This just wasn't a walk through Blickling Park. This wasn't even Keith out with his dog having a natter and a chatter with God, which you've heard wonderful stories over the years from. This was the battle of all battles. And Jesus, in his total agony, is in total agony, it's increasing as the breadth and the horror and the totality of what is about to happen bears down on his heart and soul. 3 times he goes through this. 3 times he battles this. If there's any way that this cup of wrath and consumption, the 4th cup could be consummation, could be taken from him. I believe this is a fourth cup. There are four cups in the Passover meal. We read about three of them, but this, I think, is the fourth cup. The fourth cup is the cup of consummation or completion. And when he's on the cross, he says, "It is finished." It was the fourth cup. This is what he was battling towards. His mind was very focused now. He knew that the next few hours of his life would set up an eternity for you and for me. He doesn't want to bear the pain, the suffering, and the horror of sin, which was the worst of it. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." We read that and we almost forget that first part. We become the righteousness of God. Wonderful. That was part of our songs this morning, lifting up holy hands, the righteousness of God, clothed and robed in his righteousness. Wow, what wonderful. But the first part of that, we cannot comprehend this because I'm a sinful man. You are sinful people who have been saved by the grace of God. We know what it means to have sin. We know what it means for it to be dead in our sin. Jesus didn't. It was not part of his experience. In fact, it was the very thing that set him apart from all of mankind, that he was a perfect, without sin, Lamb of God. And now, not only is he going to have the suffering, the physical suffering, he's going to have the spiritual anguish of the effects of all of mankind's sin. Not just everything I've done, but everything that all of man has done is going to be dumped onto him. Dumped onto him. And the heart, the hurt, the anguish. I don't know how he handled that. It says it was enough to bring him to the point of even death then. I would have turned and run. Just the physical side of it was enough. The emotional side would have been enough. But the spiritual separation that he was about to face was crushing. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. This is the King of Kings, Jesus, the Lord of Lords. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And yet the Father is choosing to place all of sin of mankind upon him. He's about to step into the full punishment of sin. He's about to step into the first time ever separation from the Father. My God, why are you forsaking me? He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. He humbled himself and carried the cross. We sing those words, maybe with some new understanding. But the deepest submission, not what is best for me, not what I might even want or could have if I so choose. He was still God. He had a choice. Even the soldiers watched to see if he would call down a legion of angels to bring him off the cross. He could have. He was still God. He had that choice. But it's not what's best for me. It's what's best for you. But Jesus desires for the Father's best, for the Father's highest, for the Father's desire and intention. Only if Jesus' prayer can be answered within the scope of the Father's intention does he want it to be answered. Only then. Only if the Father will be glorified. His very words, the very words he read in the temple would have been ringing in his ears. "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet he considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressions. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Isaiah 53. But the destiny of the sin bearer is utter desecration as the gross and despicable sins of mankind began to weigh upon him. And with an unbearable weight of filth before the Lord, lust and hatred, greed and deceit, theft and promiscuity, anger and murder, selfishness and betrayal, sins that deserve death, iniquities that inevitably drive their perpetrators into the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels were laid on his shoulders. And in the garden, we can almost feel what it will be like tomorrow for Jesus when this becomes not his future, but his reality in present time. The sins of people literally crush him. And they snuff out the life of the King of Kings. Why? Because he was submissive. The submitted king. What a horror and separation. I read this quote. And what of this blessed communion with his Father? How can that continue while he becomes fatally infected with sin? And sins, and innumerable sins of billions and billions of his kind who have inhabited and do inhabit and will inhabit this globe. What of sweet fellowship and trust, of prayer and joy in his Father? There is no fellowship with sin or the sin bearer. No wonder he is in agony and shouts out on the cross the cry of desolation that begins Psalm 22. Why, oh why, have you forsaken me? But there was full submission, not my will, but yours. Whatever brings us the most wonderful and complete glory and fulfillment to you, Father, is what I'm willing to submit to. Jesus didn't want to suffer the pain and separation of the cross. He was literally sweating blood, and the torment was like death unto him. But true submission is to say this: this is what I really, really want. But it makes no difference, as it's your way. And it's your purpose that is ultimate. I wonder how often I need to say that I don't. This is what I really, really want. That would be really nice. Oh, I'd like that. But are we then willing to say, but if that doesn't bring you the most glory, take it away. Take it all. Take everything. Leave me with nothing except the knowledge that you have been glorified. And then I'll be satisfied. That's where Jesus was. Jesus is epitomized in Philippians 2, where it says, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. What was God's will? I think it's summed up in two verses. Well, two little passages. First one, John 3, 16 and 17. What was his will? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. If he hadn't gone to the cross, he would have. If he hadn't gone to the cross, he would have condemned the world. But to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. How did he perfect our faith? By bringing the most glory to his Father, who for the joy that was set before him. Oh, that word. After just what we've listened to, how could we possibly say for the joy that was set before him? But yet it was. Why? Because the greatest joy brings the most glory to the Father. Joy that brings glory to me is gone in a moment. Joy that brings glory to the Father has eternal purposes. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Where does it leave us? Great story. Amazing sacrifice. Total and utter submission of the King. But what about us? Am I willing, are you willing to put everything that you have, that you may have, that you hold dear into his hands and be able to say, whatever brings you glory, I give it to you. Our world says that we have rights, human rights, and they're helpful. But none of those rights stand in the face and the glory of what brings glory to him. The only right we really have is to bring glory to him. Knowing his will, seeking his will, and saying, bring it on. Bring it on. So much more than what makes life best for us, what seems to be the course of least resistance, that often epitomizes my choice making. What's best for me and is the course of least resistance? If Jesus took that route, then Gethsemane would have had a completely different outcome. What is Christ calling you to? Have you surrendered your all to him? Maybe you're here this morning and you've never said to Jesus, I surrender everything to you. I don't know you as Lord and Savior. I'm not making decisions that brings honor to you. Maybe this morning is a time for you to say, just like the surrendered king, I'm surrendering to you. Maybe is surrender in your daily life to his purposes. You know God has said something, called you to something, asked you to do something, asked you to stop doing something or to start doing something. Maybe this is surrender of what you say, well, my future, I have the right to. No, actually, you don't. You make choices. We all make choices. I surrender. There's an old hymn, I surrender all to Jesus. All to him I freely give. Why? Because it makes us feel good. Because just like Jesus said, I do this that you may be glorified. And God answers, I am. Let's pray. Alan, can you come? I know we're a little bit longer than I anticipated, but that's usual for me. Alan, could we do that second last song that you did? Is that possible? I know it was fairly new, but It just, as we were singing, I thought this is a song of commitment. It's a song of expressing my surrender. Yeah. And I'm just going to encourage you, if there's something that you think, I need to surrender, maybe it's things that you know are coming between you and a full surrender to God. Maybe it's the first time you need to give your life to Jesus. Maybe it's you're battling with issues in your family, in your relationships. And you say, I just need to surrender this to God. I just sense God would say that there may be some here this morning where the dearest relationship you have, maybe it's in your marriage, and there's battles in that, there's challenges in that. And you're trying to win those battles on your own strength, or even trying to avoid the battles. Actually, you surrender that to Him. And He's most glorified in your marriage being strong and beautiful. There may be some here this morning, and in that same line, your history has not proved good as far as marriage is concerned. And there's part of you that's just saying, did that once, not going to do it again, or it didn't work out. And I believe that this morning, just surrendering your relationships to His glory will actually bring the strongest blessing to you. And I know that's not an easy one to respond to, but if you want to come and see me privately or quietly, I'll happily pray for you about that. And the third thing that I felt God say was that we live in a world that throws temptation at us from every conceivable angle. And we are still human. But by the power of His Spirit dwelling within us, we can say, it's not my will, it's yours. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. And you may be wrestling with some things. Some things of temptation. Maybe you've even tipped over from just wrestling with them and given way. Well, do you know the great thing is? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Why? Because He was the Lamb of God who said, your will be done. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the relationship is never broken. The robes of righteousness are still there. But just the freedom that comes to walk and live in that fully. So as we sing, if you want prayer, if you're here this morning and you've got physical needs as well, we've seen some amazing healings over the last few weeks. You come and pray. And please, church, don't leave me here to pray for everyone. Even if you've got needs, I've got needs, but I'm going to pray for people. Let's be family together. And let's say, your will this morning. Let's sing together.